This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي أما بعد. All praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and peace be upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I testify that there is no God except Allah and I testify that Muhammad is the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah. Brothers and sisters, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one that deserves all the thanking and deserves all the gratitude and deserves all the praising. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making us from amongst those who get together for His sake, for making us from amongst those who remember Him, for making us from amongst those who worship Him. Wallahi, ikhwani, sometimes we do undermine the ni'mah and the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us, the blessing of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes when we worship Allah Azza wa Jal, we have this sickness in our hearts or this weakness in our heart as if we are doing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a favor. So we worship Allah Azza wa Jal, and then here we are, we've got this favorism in our hearts that we've got this favor of Allah, we've got this favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I'm doing Allah Azza wa Jal a favor. So I pray and then I've got this satisfaction in my heart that I prayed and I'm doing something. Like I'm offering a favor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you pray, you are praying for yourself, not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah needs it. Yes, your prayers are for Allah, and they must be sincerely for the sake of Allah, but not because Allah needs them. Your prayers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need them. Your worship, Allah azza wa jalla doesn't need them. You are the one that needs to worship Allah. You are the one that needs to pray to Allah. You are the one that needs to prostrate to Allah. You are the one that needs to give to Allah. You are the one that needs to fast for Allah. You are the one that needs to read the Quran al-Karim for Allah. You are the one that needs to attend gatherings like these gatherings for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah doesn't need them. Allah just honors you. Allah just honors you to worship Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honors you that He opens that gate and door for you to pray to Him. That's the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. So never think for a second that when you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are praying to Allah azza wa jalla because Allah needs your prayer. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands that prayer because it benefits Him, or it brings any benefit to Him, or takes away any harm from Him. No. The prayers that we pray, we're praying for Allah, to please Allah, because we need them, not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs them. Because benefit comes back to us, not because the benefit gets to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with a gathering like this gathering because we need the gathering. We need this gathering. We need gatherings like these gatherings. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs us to attend these gatherings. We are the ones who need to attend these gatherings. We are the ones who need to be part of these gatherings. We are the ones that benefit out of these gatherings. And from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah upon us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows His mercy, forgiveness and blessings upon us when we attend a gathering like this gathering. And my brothers and my sisters, this is the gathering of knowledge, the gathering of goodness. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves someone, what does Allah azza wa jal give him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him knowledge. So the knowledge that Allah gives you is better than all the money of this world, better than all the prestige of this world, better than all the fame of this world. The knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you is better than anything and everyone. And that's why you're in a gathering of knowledge. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a dua in which Allah tells the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِ عِلْمًا. O Muhammad, say, O Allah, increase my knowledge. He didn't say to him, O Muhammad, say, O Allah, increase my wealth, increase my health, increase my prestige, increase my popularity, increase my fame. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, Allah azza wa jalla tells him, O Muhammad, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِ عِلْمًا. O Allah, increase my knowledge. Why did Allah Azza wa Jal teach the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam this specific dua? There are so many things that you could ask Allah Azza wa Jal to increase you of. But why did Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala choose this dua for Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? It's because the best blessing and the greatest grace and gift of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala upon you is the gift of knowledge. That Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala blesses you with knowledge. And tonight, inshaAllah, we'll speak about chapter 35. After we spoke about chapter 34, and chapter 34 last week we spoke about respecting, taking care of your wives, your daughters, your sisters, your mothers, and any woman that you have in your life. So taking care of women in your life, or taking care of any woman. Women have a great right upon us, a great responsibility. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes it very clear in the Quran al-Kareem, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, that the most honorable one to Allah Azza wa Jal, not the men, and not the woman, not the black, not the white, not the Arab, not the non-Arab. The most honorable one to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that fears Allah Azza wa Jal most, whether he is an Arab or non-Arab. He is a male or she is a female. Whether they are from this sect or from this group or that group. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most honorable one to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not based on ethnicity. It's not based on culture. It's not based on the color of skin. It's not based on the gender. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most honorable one to Allah is the one that fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most. So that woman that sometimes you might oppress, whether she to be your wife, or she could be your daughter, or she could be your sister, or she could be your mother, or she could be your niece, or she could be a stranger that you are trying to oppress, and you are trying to push around because you're a man and you've got more muscles than her, know that for a fact that she could be a lot better in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than you. So your wife that you want to push around, because you think you've got more authority over her, know for a fact that she could be a lot more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than you. And she could be from amongst those that she will raise her hands to Allah and Allah Azza wa Jalla accept her dua. And maybe by you pushing her around, maybe by you oppressing her and trying to put her over her, because you are the man and you've got more authority and you've got more muscles and you've got more strength, maybe because of her dua, Allah Azza wa Jalla accept her dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept that dua that she made against you. As the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says about a simple man, that people would not even give him the attention of the day. So people would not even give him any attention. He's not even worth it. He's too poor, he's too simple, he's too humble. In Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, لَوْ أَقْسَمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ لَأَبَرَّ, if he raises hands to Allah, and he says, Ya Allah, give me this or do this thing to this person, Allah Azza wa Jalla accept his dua. And that person that we are talking about, this person that you probably don't want to even give any attention to, this person that you think that he is worthless, or this person that you think is nothing, or this person that you think you want more authority over them, this person could be your wife, or could be your daughter, or could be your mother, that at that moment she'll make that dua, and she'll make that dua against you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept her dua. Never ever humiliate anyone or despise anyone, especially if he's a Muslim. Or could be someone, even an un-Muslim that you despise, because of you despising them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala humiliate you in this world. Because you might disgrace someone that he does not even deserve to be disgraced. So you look down at someone or look down at something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will disgrace you in this world. Tonight, inshaAllah, we want to talk about Bab حَقُّ الزَّوْجِ عَلَى الْمَرْأَةِ. Okay, husband's rights concerning his wife. So what are the rights of the husband over the wife? And not only that I'm going to talk about the rights of the husband over the wife, I'm going to also talk about the rights of the wife over the husband. Which is obviously a very important topic. A topic that whether you are married, you need it. And if you're not married, you still need it, because one day you're going to get married. So whether you're married, you still need it. And if you're not married, you still need it, because one day you are going to get married. So it's education for you to prepare yourself. And for you, someone who's not married, maybe this will help you to start with a good beginning with your future spouse, with your future wife, if you're a husband, or with your future husband, if you're a wife. It's a good start for you to know what you're getting yourself in, what you're stepping your life into. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran Kareem, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, that Allah azza wa jal made men have authority over women. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Allah azza wa jal gave authority for men over the women. Now, just to stop at the beginning of this hadith. The beginning of this verse, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. In this surah, Surah An-Nisa, in the Quran Kareem, verse 34, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. That men have authority over women. Even the word قَوَّمُون does not necessarily mean authority. It does not necessarily mean authority. It could also mean responsibility. قوامون الرجال قوامون على النساء. That men are responsible for the women. Not only it could also mean authority, it could mean responsibility. It could also mean extra responsibility. Someone قوامون is like someone who's taken extra responsibility over someone that's in need of their responsibility. So the word قوامون is not necessarily to be taken with authority. Because many men might use that, I've got authority over you. Yes, Allah gave you authority over your wife. And Allah gave your wife authority over you. Your authority over your wife is different to the authority that your wife has over you. Your responsibility over your wife can be different in one way or another than the responsibility that your wife has over you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Men have authority over women. Men have responsibility over women. Now, don't jump to conclusion before we explain exactly what's this responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. So let's not jump to conclusion when we don't have a full idea of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then he says, بِمَا فَضَّلَ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. The reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave extra responsibility to the man over his wife, or gave him authority over his wife, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a man in a different structure and form than the woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a man in a structure that's different to a woman. And that's why sometimes when we talk about gender equality, yes, in Islam, it does have gender equality when there is equality in that specific area. But you can't compare the man to a woman, nor that you compare a woman to a man. Each one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in a different form, different structure. And each one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a responsibility different to the other. And what a man can do, a woman cannot do. And what a woman can do, a man can't do. And each one of them completes the other and complements the other. See, the thing is, you've got the two extremes. One extreme wants to eliminate or alienate the responsibility of women in society. Wants to marginalize women in society. That's the extreme side. And you find that amongst Arabs sometimes, even amongst Muslims. They sideline their women as if women have nothing else besides getting married, having kids and cooking for the husband and cleaning and washing the dishes and washing the clothes and cleaning the house and so on. That's extreme. That's not the teaching of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you've got one extreme that wants to alienate anything or give no responsibility to a woman in society. Then you've got the other extreme, wants the woman to take the roles and responsibilities of men. And then what happens in return, sooner or later, which is happening, men will start taking the responsibilities and roles of women. So let's not jump to or from one extreme to the other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal makes it very clear that the best of people to Allah azza wa jal, whether he is a man or she is a woman, whether they are men or women, the best of people to Allah are those that have or those that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala most. So it's not about gender. And when it comes to man or woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sharia does not differentiate between a man and a woman. What the Sharia differentiates in the responsibility that the man has towards his wife and the responsibility that the wife has towards her husband. the responsibility that this man has in society and the responsibility that a woman has in society. And each one complements the other and each one completes the other. The moment that one wants to pass the red line of the other, or one wants to cross over the responsibility of the other, is that moment that you find imbalance in society. In which, unfortunately, these days, nowadays you find that there is the imbalance in society, where the man wants to take a responsibility that does not belong to him, and a woman wants to take her responsibility that it's not for him. And then, don't get me wrong here, I want to make something clear here. Here, it's not undermining men or undermining women. Both have a status and have a responsibility in society. Both of them have. It's about me knowing what's my responsibility. And the way I know it, and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a man in a particular structure that he fits in to take that responsibility. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a woman in a particular structure that she fits in to take on that responsibility. The moment that one crosses over the other, or the other gender's responsibility, that's where you find imbalance. So subhanAllah, when you look at it, how Allah Azza wa Jalla created a woman in a form and a structure, that she is, for example, the mother. And she is the one that falls pregnant. And she is the one that gives birth. And she is the one that breastfeeds. And she is the one that has the mercy and compassion towards the children more than the father. Can you imagine a man falling pregnant? Let's say with the technology that we have, a man falls pregnant. So if it's about, for example, the gender of this person, or if, for example, if it's about the structure, the body structure of this person, let's say, hypothetically, with the technology that we have these days, this technology can manage to get a man pregnant. Say he falls pregnant. How far is this man going to go? SubhanAllah, the structure is not there. Let's say he falls pregnant and his pregnancy is 100%. And that embryo or that fetus is living 100%. And this man will give and deliver birth. Can you imagine that? SubhanAllah, just doesn't even make sense. And you as a man, for example, I'm addressing the brothers. Can you imagine this happening? So it's because, wallahi, she has a womb and he doesn't have a womb. Okay, he's got a womb now. And he's got this part that can look after and feed that child, whatever it is. But subhanAllah, the rest of the structure doesn't operate with it. And let's say, he handles and he burdens to be pregnant for 9 months. Imagine that. And subhanAllah, sometimes I think about it as a man. Like, wallah, it's not easy for a woman to fall pregnant and for a woman to be pregnant for 9 months. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes it in the Quran al-Kareem, kurhan ala kur, from hardships to hardship. So it's from hardship to hardship. It's not like something easy. You imagine you put around yourself 3 kilograms or 5 kilograms of something or something heavy around your stomach. Like maybe for some people 5 kilograms is nothing. But in general, having 5 kilograms around your waist. And subhanAllah, you've got someone else living inside you. But let's say hypothetically, this man managed to fall pregnant and this man is carrying this baby and this man delivers. How far is this man going to go with this baby? Sooner or later, he's just going to get rid of that baby or get rid of himself. Because subhanAllah, it's like a full structure. It's a full structure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala structured this female. Allah structured this woman in a way that everything is interconnected for her to fall pregnant and for her to give that compassion and mercy towards that child. She has that compassion, she has that mercy to pass on to this child. While a man, he doesn't have that. SubhanAllah, it's amazing that when the baby cries at night, you could ignore as a man. Khalas, I didn't care. And go to another room and let the baby continue crying. There is no way a mother can do that. There is no way a mother can sleep while the child is crying. Allah Azza wa Jalla created it that way. And Allah created a man in a different way. Allah created him to be more harsher. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him to be more tougher. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him in a way that he knows how to handle tough jobs. And not only that, also children. Children need that tough side. So they need that compassionate side from the women, from their mother, and they need that tough side from them and their father. But the point that I want to send across is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a woman that she can carry a responsibility that no man can carry. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a man that he can carry a responsibility that no woman can carry. What we need to know, I need to know, what's my responsibility? Me as a husband, what's my responsibility? Me as a wife, what's my responsibility? Because one of the major issues that we have in our community, especially in our day and age, that each one of us, me as a husband, I'm demanding for my rights, but I'm not giving the rights of my wife. And me as a wife, I'm demanding for my rights and I'm not giving the rights of my husband. We are becoming those who are always passing the buck. And we are becoming from those that's always throwing the responsibility of someone else and demanding for their rights but not fulfilling their responsibility. I want my rights, but I don't want to give the rights of my spouse. I want my rights and I want my rights to be so perfect, so complete. I want you as my wife to fulfill and complete and give me my full rights. But when it comes to me as a husband, I don't want to give her rights. I don't want to fulfill my responsibility. And when it comes to me fulfilling the responsibility, I want her to do 100% a good job in fulfilling my responsibility and my rights. But when it comes to me fulfilling that right and fulfilling that responsibility, I want to give 50%. That's an issue. And it's not coming from the husband, it's coming from the wives. I'm demanding for my rights, but I don't want to fulfill my responsibility. I'm a wife, I'm demanding my full rights, but I don't want to fulfill my responsibility. I'm a husband, I'm demanding for my full rights, but I don't want to fulfill my responsibility. We need to start turning the fingers around rather than pointing the fingers at someone else. I need to start pointing the fingers at myself. Rather than me pointing the fingers at my spouse, I need to point it at myself. When I see someone else neglecting my rights, then I need to look into my responsibility towards this person. Has it been fulfilled? For that, my brothers and my sisters, it's so important for me to know, where do I fit in? Me as a husband, am I fulfilling the rights of a husband? Or I am stepping and crossing my boundary and trying to become that woman? And on the other hand, me as a wife, am I fulfilling my obligation towards my husband? Am I fulfilling the rights of my husband? Or am I crossing that line, that thin line, that fine line, and I'm trying to take a responsibility that does not, or it's not for me? Because the moment two of them cross over each other, that's where you start having chaos. And not chaos in the household, but you start having chaos in the society. The entire society pays the price. When one crosses the line, where the husband starts to cross his line, and he wants to start taking a responsibility that's not his, then there is chaos in the house. When the wife wants to cross the line, and she wants to take a responsibility that's not hers, then she is crossing the line, and that's where chaos takes place in the house, and the house is that brick of a wall. The family is that brick, and the wall is the society. So if the brick, the actual brick is weak, the entire wall is just bound to fall. It's only a matter of time. And inevitably, the wall will fall sooner or later. Because the society in Islam, what makes this society, what makes the community is the family. What makes the family is the husband and wife. That's how Islam breaks it down to. So the husband and wife are those important components in that brick. And that brick is that family. And that family is part of a big wall, and that wall is that society and community. So I need to look at that. Me as a husband, what are my responsibilities? What are my rights and what are my responsibilities? And me as a wife, what are my rights and what are my responsibilities? And subhanAllah, it is so common. It is one of the most common issues and questions that will always be asked, where the wife will always ask, what are my rights? And the husband, what are my rights? Rarely, rarely do I get where one side or one party, the wife will say, you know what, what's my responsibility? Especially when we are dealing with family disputes and we've got a husband and wife that they have some misunderstanding with one another. So they come and acquire marriage counseling. They come to the sheikh and they sit before the sheikh. And it's always, sheikh, tell him, what are my rights? Tell her what are my rights. Rarely that I get someone that says, Sheikh, what's my responsibility? We are so selfish that we're always asking about our rights, but we don't ask about our responsibilities. And that not only applies at home, also applies at work, where the employee always wants to demand his full rights. But when it comes to him fulfilling the work, he wants always to get the shortcuts. And look at my boss, look at my employer. He's not giving my full rights. That's haram. But did you fulfill your full responsibility towards your worker, your employer? Did you fulfill your full responsibility when it comes to your work? So we are so selfish, it's always about us and us and us. And I find that a lot more widespread and a lot more ingrained between the husband and wife, where each one is pulling the rope towards their side. She wants the full rights. She wants her full rights, and he wants his full rights. She wants her full rights, and she wants her husband to fulfill her full rights. He wants his wife to fulfill his full rights. But when it comes to them fulfilling the responsibility towards them, now here everyone wants to compromise. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, men have responsibility over their women. بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. In which way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created one party different to the other. And that's why Allah azza wa jalla gave a man more responsibility over his wife. And when you really look at it, the rights of the woman, the rights of a wife is a lot more in the scale of the Sharia, is a lot more than the rights of the man towards his wife. So the rights of the wife over the husband is by far a lot more than the rights of the husband over the wife. Maybe one right that the husband has, in which we'll talk about, that if he tells her to do something, she must do it if it does not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or if it's not unreasonable. If it's not unreasonable. So if it's something reasonable, she must fulfill it. If it's unreasonable, then she could reject it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a man different to a woman, and Allah azza wa jalla created a woman different to a man. And each one of them has a full responsibility that they need to fulfill it. Each one of them has a duty that they need to fulfill it. One of them is what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in this hadith. وَعَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إذا دعا الرجل امرأته إلى فراشه فلم تأته فبات غضبان عليها لعنتها الملائكة حتى تصبح. That's the first hadith that Imam Nawawi rahimahullah had added in this chapter. He says that if a man calls his wife to bed, if he calls his wife to bed, no matter what it is, and I'm sorry to be blunt about this, whether it's because of love and intimacy, or because he wants to talk to her, it's not necessarily that we have to go the other side, a man calling his wife to bed. He's calling her to bed because he wants to discuss things with her. And then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, and she refused. So you've got a husband who called his wife to bed. Calling her to bed is a very general meaning. It could be because of sexual activity, or it could be because he's invited her to discuss something with her. فأبت, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this hadith, and she rejected or she refused. For whatever reason it is, because of the tension there is between her and her husband, or because she doesn't want to come. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, as a result of that, the husband slept that night angry from her. So you've got the husband who called his wife to bed, and she refused. For whatever reason it is, she could justify in her mind the way she wants. Wallah, he walked in today without roses. I'm angry from him. I don't want to go near him. Wallah, today he said something that made me upset. Wallah, today because of this. Maybe today because of that. Whatever reason, she'll probably justify it. Obviously, she's got something in her mind, and she's justifying it in one way or another. And he invited her, or he called her and demanded to come to bed or to the bedroom, and she refused. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, and he slept that night angry from her. In Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, the result of that is that angels will continue to curse her until the morning. So it's not a minor issue. It's not a little issue. If a husband calls his wife to the bedroom, and again, for whatever reason it is, It could be because of intimacy, because he wants to fulfill his sexual desire, and she could be tired. She could be tired. She could be fatigued. She could be upset. Or he's inviting her to the bedroom because he wants to talk to her. They had a dispute. They had an argument. And then he went to the bedroom and he said to her, come to the bedroom. Because what's happening these days, nowadays what's happening, when there's a dispute between a husband and wife, she packs her stuff and she walks out of the house. Ya mother, come back. Come back, return, so and so. What are you going to do about it? Wallah, I'll bring my brothers and they'll knock you down. I'm about of shul, my bad. Wallah, my brothers, they'll knock you out. And my brothers will do this and my brothers will do that. Oh, we are this and I am that. I'll call the police on you. Or I'll do this and I'll do that. That's the attitude that you've got these days. The moment she's upset, that's it, straight away. Pack the bags and walk. Come back. She refuses. I want to talk to you. I don't want to listen to you. Or it's in the same household. So it's in the same household and he's in the room and he's saying to her, come to the room, I want to talk to you. And she says, no, I don't want to talk to you. No, I want you to come to the room. I don't want to discuss things with you. And she's refusing. She's upset. She's upset for whatever reason it is. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, and he sleeps that, of course he's going to be angry from him. So what, someone called his wife, come. And she refused. He's going to Allah sleep with a smile on his face. Unless he's abnormal. But obviously he's going to be very upset. Obviously he's going to be angry. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, and he sleeps that night angry from her, the angels will continue to curse her to the next morning. Not only that, but in another hadith, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, إِذَا بَاتَتِ الْمَرْأَةُ هَاجِرَةَ فِرَاشَ زَوْجِهَا لَعَنَتَ الْمَلَائِكَ حَتَّى تُصْبِحْ. If the woman abstains away from coming to the bedroom from her husband and she refuses to come in the bedroom while the husband is there, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says that the angels will continue to curse her until the morning. In another hadith, everyone in the heavens will continue to curse her to the morning. And the scholars say that also includes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That also includes Allah azza wa jal. Allah will continue to curse her to the morning. Why? Because she refused to respond to the call of her husband. Now, speaking about that, look, there's different angles. There are different angles that we could look at this. Number one, a husband has rights to fulfill his sexual desire from his wife. And also, it's vice versa. A wife has a right to fulfill her sexual desire from her husband. That's a reality, and forgive me for being too blunt about that. A man has that right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him with that sexual desire. Allah created them with that sexual desire. Each one of them need to fulfill the sexual desire of the other. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the one, or Allah azza wa jalla describes them to each other like a garment, like clothes. You need to cover yourself from the heat. And you need to cover yourself from the cold weather. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the wife to the husband as a garment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the husband to the wife as a garment. Each one of them needs each other. Each one of them needs the other, and each one of them is a protection to the other. They fulfill their sexual desire. They fulfill their sexual desire from one another. And at the same time, they protect each other from falling into the haram. They protect each other from falling into the haram. And that's something that I find an issue from both sides. But from the complaints I get, I find that a lot more coming from the wife's side than the husband's side. And what happens? Husband has got sexual desire, he needs to fulfill it. So if the wife doesn't protect him, that doesn't allow him to do haram. But it's like a push for him to do the haram. That doesn't justify him to do haram, no matter what it is, even though he did not go near his wife for months and years and did not fulfill his sexual desire. That does not justify for him to go and fall into the haram. But that pushes him. That opens the door for the shaitan to whisper in his ear to fall into the haram. But that doesn't only apply to the men. Also applies to the women. Now with the women, the husband comes and she's working so hard, especially the kids, and they take a lot out of her. And then by the end of the night, when the husband is more free, she is maybe fatigued and tired. I want to get a bit. That happens a lot, and I'm being practical here. Because these are the common complaints that I get. And that also happens to the husband, where the wife wants to fulfill his sexual desire, and the husband is working so hard during the day, he can't be bothered seeing anyone. Well, we need to balance our life. There's got to be that balance. Balance needs to be struck. Otherwise, you are pushing one side to start thinking of the haram. And sometimes people are weak. Many times I get husbands talking to me and saying to me, I haven't been near my wife for months. Months I haven't been near my wife. Because every time I want to get near my wife, she's tired. And this complaint is a lot more common from husbands about their wives. But I also sometimes get from wives complaining about their husband that the husband works so hard and he doesn't have any time for his wife and he's always working late at night and so on and she hasn't gone near him for months. We need to wake up to ourselves and realize that we are pushing one of our partners towards the wrong track. Again, that doesn't justify for them to do anything haram, because the shaitan can come and whisper and someone starts to think about it and will start saying to himself, you know what? She's pushed me, I haven't been near her. Every time I want to do something, this and that, she's tired, she's fatigued, whatever. You know what? I'm going to do the haram. I'm going to fall into the haram. That one brother told me, he started to even watch pornography. And that's common. It's very unfortunate, but it's common. He is to be blamed first and foremost. But also the wife needs to take some blame. Because she is the garment that protects her husband from falling into the haram. She needs to organize herself. And also, same thing happens with women where husbands are working so hard, working all night and so on. They don't even spend that time with their wife and fulfill that sexual desire that Allah had created in him and her. And then that pushes her to start thinking of someone else. She misses something, especially women. If she doesn't receive that emotional love from someone, then she starts to listen to someone else and she can fall into it. It works both ways. So I don't want to put the blame on the husbands. I don't want to put the blame on the wives. The blame is on both of them. Here Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, any man that calls his wife to bed or to the bedroom for a sexual desire or sexual activity or even to talk to his wife and she refuses, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, and he sleeps that night angry from her, the angels and whatever is in the heavens, including Allah Azza wa Jalla, will continue to curse her to the morning. So you need to be very vigilant about this and need to be very conscious about it. And at the end of the day, you don't want any of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse upon you. And you don't want the angels who ask Allah, whatever they ask for Allah Azza wa Jalla, for Allah gives it to them, for them to curse you and say, yeah, Allah, curse her and send your lana upon her. Now, sometimes we go back to the other angle of it, the other dimension of this, that sometimes there's a dispute between husband and wife, and the husband wants to talk to his wife, and she refuses to talk to him. And she packs her stuff, and she packs her bag, and straight away walks out of the house. That's becoming so common these days. Every time she gets angry from the husband, she packs her bags, and she walks out of the house. She's going to get it back to her parents, and her parents, not only that, her parents encourage her to leave the house, and embrace her with open arms. Well, don't worry, Habibti, there's 1,000 people that will come and ask for your hand. Well, here she's about 55 years old, she's about to fall and collapse. Don't worry, Habibti, no. Alf wahabit mannaki. There's 1,000 person that will come and ask for your hand. There's 1,000 person that will come and propose to you. Straight away. Not being, at least giving that balance. Yes, my daughter, I'll do anything for her. But if my daughter is wrong, I need to correct her. And my son-in-law, if he's wrong, I need to correct him. At least to sit down and not take sides. But straight away, because he's my daughter, I take sides with him. He's my son, I take sides with him. So the husband here, he's talking, had an argument, had a fallout, whatever it is between him and his wife, this dispute, and then she packs her bags and walks out. Or she goes to the other room and he calls and tells her, I want to talk to you, and she refuses. She doesn't want to talk. That's also part of this, what we're talking about. The angels will continue to curse her until she wakes up in the morning. This is Allah's ghadab, Allah's anger, Allah's wrath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse. And what does it mean, Allah's curse? La'na, when you say to someone, Allah yana'nak, or la'natullah alik, may Allah curse you, may Allah send his la'na upon you. What are you exactly saying? You are saying, may Allah keep away any mercy and forgiveness away from you. La'na means distancing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. That's what la'na means. When you curse someone, it means you are distancing, or you're asking Allah azza wa jalla to distance His mercy upon someone. We live by the grace and the mercy of Allah. So if I don't have any rahmah of Allah azza wa jalla in my life, that means my life is doomed. My life is cursed. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he entered Medina one day and he saw a man dragging or pulling his camel, and then the camel was stubborn and was refusing to respond to the owner, then he said, "May Allah curse you." So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Leave your camel, it's cursed now. Don't go near it anymore. Leave your camel, it's cursed now. Don't go near it anymore." So Allah's curse, the angel's curse, and those in the heavens curse all night. So the night goes past 6-7 hours. Allah yal'anik, Allah yal'anik, Allah yal'anik by the angels. Is that what you want to get in return? Because Allah, of your ego, your ignorance, your pride, because you think you are the most beautiful woman that stands on the face of this earth. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not worth it at the end of the day. Fear Allah azza wa jal. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in the hadith. Also the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in the next hadith, لا يحل لمرأةٍ لا يحل لمرأة أن تصوم وزوجها شاهد إلا بإذنه ولا تأذن في بيته إلا بإذنه. Now Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam illustrates to us some of the rights of the husband over his wife. And inshallah we'll talk about this topic in the next few weeks. We'll talk about also the rights of the wife over the husband. And I'll try and integrate the two together. Here in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, it is not permissible. لا يحل. It is not permissible. So it's forbidden. لا يحل لمرأةٍ. It's not permissible for a woman, a wife, to fast any day. To fast any day. Without the permission of her husband. Now, let's start talking about the first part of this hadith. So it's not permissible for a woman to fast any day without the permission of her husband if her husband is around. If her husband is around. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, شاهدٌ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِي. So if the husband is not around, so let's say the husband is absent, she doesn't need to seek his permission. Now what days are we talking about? We are talking about the voluntary days. We're not talking about the obligatory days. So in the month of Ramadan, and the husband has got this sexual hype and he wants his wife to break her fast, that's not permissible. That's fard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's order comes before any human being's order. As the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. There's no obedience to the creation when it comes to disobeying Allah Azza wa Jalla. There's no obedience, regardless who this person is. Inshallah, he's the husband, he's the amir, he's the khalifa, he is whoever he is. You cannot, and it's not permitted for you to obey the creation of Allah and disobey the creator Allah Azza wa Jalla. So when the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam mentions in this hadith that it's not permissible for a woman to fast any day while her husband is there and present without his permission, we are talking about the non-obligatory worships. The sunnah worships. So that does not include the fasting of the month of Ramadan. That includes all the month and throughout the entire year beside the month of Ramadan. Because the only fasting that's obligatory upon us is the fasting of the month of Ramadan. So for a wife, it is not permitted for her. It's not permissible for her to fast any day outside the month of Ramadan while the husband is there without his permission. Why is that? Because a husband is a garment to the wife. A wife is a garment to the husband. Both protect one another. Both protect one another from falling in the haram. Now, why does the Sharia emphasize a lot that a woman must fulfill the sexual desire of a man? So if he calls her to bed and she refuses, Allah will curse her. And if she wants to fast and the husband tells her not to fast, and if she's fasting during the day, so let's say she fasted half a day and then the husband told her, I want you to break your fast, she must break her fast. Okay, why did the Sharia emphasize on the man's side more than the woman's side? Because the man is a lot more exposed to the fitna than the woman. That's a reality. That's the reality. A man is a lot more out there. A man is a lot more out there than the woman. A man sees a lot more outside than what a woman sees outside. Because a woman's nature, she doesn't get out more than the man. And the man works during the day. He's going from one house to another, from one city to another, from one town to another, from one suburb to another. So he is more exposed to the outside world. And because he's more exposed to the outside world, he's more prone to see other genders that can excite his sexual activity or can excite his sexual sentiment or feeling. So it can excite his sexual desire. So the Sharia focuses a lot on that. That's number one. Secondly, because the woman's nature, she is more modest than a man. Allah created that. She has more modesty, shyness in her than a man. Which, that modesty and shyness forces her and puts her in a position not to look at the opposite gender the way a man looks to the opposite gender. That does not mean that a man does not fulfill the sexual desire of his wife. I mentioned both of them have that right over each other. But the Sharia focuses a lot more on a man than a woman because a man is exposed to the outside world a lot more than the woman. And for that, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in this hadith that if a woman, a wife, wants to fast a voluntary and non-obligatory fasting, she cannot do that if her husband is there and present around without his consent, without his permission. And let's say she fasted and then the husband told her, I want you to break the fast, then she must break that fast. She must break that fast. And sometimes, subhanAllah, remember that notion that I always mention, that theory that I always mention to you, that the shaitan uses the deen to take it out of the deen. Maybe a wife will reject and wife will rebel and say, no, I'm doing this for the sake of Allah. No, I want you to break the fast. She's fasting one of the voluntary fastings. She's fasting Monday or she's fasting Thursday. And then the husband tells you, look, I want you to break that fast. And then she says, no, I'm doing it for the sake of Allah. Well, what for the sake of Allah? Right now, you just disobeyed Allah. Because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells you that if your husband tells you to break your fast, then you must break your fast. So how is he pleasing Allah azza wa jalla through displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that's our attitude sometimes. We want to please Allah through displeasing Allah. We want to please Allah through the haram. Don't take it that way. It is the right of the husband over his wife that if he tells her and orders her to break her fast during a voluntary fasting, then she must break that fast. And she must not proceed with that fasting. Now, the other part of the hadith, وَلَا تَأْذَنْ فِي بَيْتِهِ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. One of the rights of the husband over his wife, and again, maybe tonight I'm just talking about more of the rights of the husband over his wife, but inshallah we're going to talk about the wife's rights over the husband, and believe me, she has a lot more rights over the husband than what the husband has rights over his wife. Now, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the second part of the hadith that she doesn't have the authority and she's not allowed to allow anyone in his house without his consent. Because that house belongs to who? To the man. Generally, that house belongs to the man. And when people say, we want to go to this, like when people want to go to this person's house, do they say, we want to go to Ahmed's house or we want to go to Khadija's house? They go, we're going to go to Ahmed's house. So the title of the house is usually, not the registered title in government. Okay, these days women are a lot more richer than men. They probably have more houses than men. I'm talking about the actual title that's known, that's customary amongst people. So for example, when I want to go and visit someone's house, do I tell my wife, look, let's go to Khadija's house, or I say to her, let's go to Muhammad's house? I say, let's go to Muhammad's house, to the man's house. No one calls it with Fulan's house, very rarely. The reason I'm saying that, because that household, the one that's responsible for the household, the one that's responsible in financing the household, the one that's responsible in spending on the household, the one that's responsible in protecting the household is the man. And because it's his house, it's his honor too. So he has that right. He has that right over his wife that she does not allow anyone in his house without his consent. And yes, it is the right of the man over his wife that she does not allow anyone in his house, including her mom and dad, including her sister and brother, without his consent. And he's got that right. If he says to his wife and says to her, look, every time you're going to bring someone to this house, inshallah, your mother or your father, you have to tell me. Well, Islamically, it is right. But is it something that she must do every time someone wants to come over? She's going to call her husband and say, look, I've got my mom coming over. Do you know me? I've got my father coming over. Do you know me? I've got my friends coming over. If my wife does that to me, I'm going to run away. True, every time someone walks into the house, Allah, do you allow me to get this person over? Do you allow my father to come over? Do you allow this and that? It doesn't have to necessarily happen that way. A husband can say to his wife, look, I don't care, I trust you. I trust you blindly. Do whatever you want to do. Let anyone into the house. Khalas. Not necessarily, because I had someone, once I had this couple that came to me because they had some misunderstanding with one another, and she complained that every time I bring someone into my house, I have to call him. I said, that's his right. So I said, didn't the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say, I have to do that? I said, no. The Prophet gave you that right. You could exercise it, or you don't have to exercise it. So you don't have to exercise it. It's not like something the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. You as a husband must tell your wife that every time she brings someone into the house, she needs to call you and confirm with you or get your permission. No, that's your right. It's your right to take it or leave it. He said, Wallah, I thought that every time someone comes to the house, she's got to tell me and get my permission. He thought it was an obligation upon him. No, it's your right. You could take it, you could leave it. You could demand it, or you could not take it. You could demand it, or you could say, look, I'm not forceful about it. But at the end of the day, it is the right of a man over his wife that she does not allow anyone in his house without his consent. Because that's his house. Maybe he's got something in his house that he doesn't like others, including her family, to see. It's his house at the end of the day. Maybe there's something about his reputation. Maybe it's his mind frame that he doesn't like people to enter his house. That's his right. And at the same time, it's also his right, which is not something mentioned in the hadith, that she does not exit his house or walk out of the house to anywhere, even if it's to go and visit her parents or to go shopping or to go down to the road or to even visit her friends or even to go to the masjid without his consent. One of the rights of the man over his wife, one of the rights of the husband over his wife, that she does not leave the house without his consent. So if she wants to exit the house and she wants to leave, she needs to get his consent. Someone asked me this question: what about if my wife needs to go in the backyard and, to put up the laundry? Well, if it's leaving the house, if it's in the vicinity of the house, it's in the vicinity of the house. But if he's so strict and he says, look, when you leave and you go to the backyard, you need to call me, well, that's his right. But I call this person ma'ad. Yeah, and he lost the plot in one way or another. Okay? I don't understand how people think that way. But at the end of the day, you know what? That's your right. I'm not going to argue about that. If you Allah, you're going to ask your wife every time she walks out of the backyard, we're not talking about the front yard, walking out of the house. It's still in the vicinity of the house. It's your backyard. It's still your house. But if someone wants, every time his wife walks to the backyard, she needs to call him and get a consent from him, or she needs to get his permission, say to him, you know, they allow me to go to the laundry in the backyard. And he's going to say, look, I'll think about it. I'll get back to you after this. Allah, look, at the end of the day, it is right, but I find it to be that's drastic and extreme. That's way too extreme, and it's unnecessary. And you know what ends up to be? What ends up to be that sister herself divorced him. Yeah? Because at the end, what? It's like in slavery. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that right to the man over his wife, not to enslave her, to protect her, to honor her. That's protection and honor, not in slavery. Some people look at it in a way, because Allah gave me this authority over my wife, I'm going to enslave her, I'm going to imprison her. No! Allah gave you the extra authority and responsibility over your wife to protect her and look after her. To be more responsible towards her. To be more protective over her. To take care of her. To be more emotional towards her. Not to enslave them and imprison them. It's the wrong way of thinking. That wasn't the attitude of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That wasn't the attitude of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So strict that that's it. It's only me and me. Okay, that's your business. It's your honor. That's your privacy. But sometimes that goes beyond the lines, that sometimes goes beyond the boundary. And what results to that? What results to this? That some people can't handle it anymore. That sister that told me about this, she divorced her husband and she couldn't handle it anymore. If I want to walk to the backyard, I need to get his permission, I can't handle that anymore. She went for 1 or 2 years, that's it. She said, I can't do that anymore. And she left. So we need to be reasonable. But yes, it is the right of a man over his wife that she does not, and she's not allowed to allow anyone into his house without his consent, nor that she leaves his house without his consent. That's the right that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to the men over their wives. More of this, inshallah, I'll talk about it next week, inshallah. So I know you've got a lot more questions. Unless some of the brothers will start asking me, or some of the sisters will start asking, okay, what are the other rights of a man over his wife, or the woman over her man? Okay, inshallah, that's something that I'll cover next week. تقدم